This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Psalms chapters 29 through chapter 34 will be covered in today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Into your hand I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. These are the words that Jesus spoke just before he surrendered his life into the hands of the Father and died for our sin. And yet, you know, these are also appropriate words for us to pray. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. On the cross, God purchased our lives. That's why it's fitting now for us to continually place back into God's hands what belongs to Him. You know, often I remind God, you know, God, I belong to You. I'm not my own anymore. I'm Yours, Lord. I like to put my hands back into God's hands, my life back into God's hands. I like to remind Him that I'm His investment. You know, that He died to save me, that He's invested so much in me. I like to remind Him I'm His investment. You take care of your investments, don't you? It's appropriate for us to pray, into Your hand, Lord, I commit my spirit. Verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Your mercy, for You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. You know, for years, David felt like he had been sort of tiptoeing around danger, you know. Always on the edge of trouble. But now, all of a sudden, God has set his feet in a wide place. He feels secure. He feels safe. God has become his security. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. On the one hand, he feels like he's safe. And now he turns back around and he says, oh, I'm in trouble. You know, like I say, Psalm 31 is sort of a roller coaster of emotion. One moment he's feeling secure. The next moment, you know, his strength is failing and his bones are wasting away. Life can be like that sometimes, can't it? We can feel that pendulum of emotion within a week. Go from the highs to the low. Oh my, we can feel that way within a 24-hour period. I've had four high schoolers. I can feel that way within about one afternoon. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. You wonder what's wrong with him. David walks out his front door and his neighbors jump in the car and drive off. What's going on? You know, some commentators speculate that David may have contracted leprosy after his sin with Bathsheba. A more logical explanation for me is that some of his subjects treated him like a leper. You know, we know that his own family, his own children, held a deep resentment toward him over his sin and over his infidelity and the betrayal of his family with Bathsheba. He says, I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. A broken vessel is of no use. And David, at this point, is feeling very, very disposable. Have you ever felt very disposable? You ever felt like a throwaway? Like it didn't really matter if you just got trashed, you know, that who would miss you? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe we all have. He says, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, and here's the solution if you're feeling disposable tonight. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Notice verse 15. It contains a beautiful line of scripture. David says to God, my times are in your hand. Think about that. The life and times of every believer are ultimately written by God. My times are in his hand. Your times are in his hand. As one man put it, all my life's ways and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands. Timing is such a crucial part of life, isn't it? Timing is such a crucial part of living. I mean, look at nature. If you want a seed to sprout, it needs to be planted at just the right time. Timing is also crucial to our success and to our failures. Success has a lot to do with being at the right place at the right time. And so how do you read the times? Life is so unpredictable. None of us can see into the future. So how do you predict the right time? How do you read the times? You don't. The answer is that you trust God with the timing of your life. You recognize, Lord, my times are in your hands. I trust you, Lord. I put my times into your hands. Lord, I'm counting on you for the timing of my life. Verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. God is going to shut up lying lips one day. He says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Now listen carefully. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. God is going to protect those who fear him. Now, the New Testament tells us that God has incredible blessings in store for his children. Peace and comfort and power and healing. There are many others. In fact, Ephesians tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, if these blessings are so available, why aren't more believers experiencing their blessings? Why are there so many sad Christians, defeated Christians? Why aren't we experiencing these blessings if they're so bountiful and if they're so available? Here's the answer. They're hidden. They're obtainable, but they're hidden. Notice this psalm. God hides them in a secret place. Here's what God does. He protects these blessings from men and women who don't appreciate them and who will misuse them. He keeps his blessings on reserve for only those people who fear him and who respect him. He says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. Notice this. This is so important. Here's why so many people live without God's treasures. You have to love his presence to enjoy his blessings. Did you catch that? You have to love his presence to enjoy his blessings, because that's where he's hidden them, in the pavilion of his presence, in the secret place of his presence. That's why I love that song we sing, The Secret Place. You know, to know God, to have that intimate relationship with God. When you get him, you get everything else that comes with him. But if you're seeking the other stuff, you miss him and you don't get anything. But when you seek him, the treasures, the blessings come with him. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. How many of us in a moment of despair have wrongly concluded that God has let us down? How many of us have said in our haste, oh God let me down. God wasn't there. Wait a minute. Are you sure? And then the next day, God comes through. And afterwards, what are we doing? We're apologizing. We're sorry. We're repenting. Lord, I'm so sorry. You were faithful after all. I was the one who lacked patience. He says, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 32 is labeled a contemplation. The Hebrew word is meskil. 13 psalms have this same title, a contemplation. These are sermons set to song. You know, God created music, and he gave it to the church not just for worship. It's also a way to convey a message. Sometimes sermons are set to songs. One Sunday, I might just break off and sing to you for 30 minutes and just sing the sermon to you. This is all beside the point, but I learned the other day, do you realize that until sin entered the world, every word that man spoke was a song? He sang everything. He sang the song to the woman in the garden. The only time he starts speaking words is when after sin entered into the world. Could it be that God meant for us to communicate just by singing to each other all the time? That was just that was to be the mode of communication, and sin is what robbed us of that melody and that song. Isn't that interesting? This is a song, a sermon set to a song. Remember, after David's sin with Bathsheba, remember he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And David repented of his sin. To David's credit, as soon as his sin was exposed, he came clean. And he wrote Psalm 51 as a confessional. In Psalm 51, David promises to help others profit from his mistakes. In fact, in verse 12 and 13 of Psalm 51, he prays to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Well, Psalm 32 is David's attempt to keep his promise and to teach sinners God's ways. This psalm is a firsthand account of the importance of repentance in our lives. Also note that Psalm 32 was sung by the Hebrews on the Day of Atonement. This was their national day of fasting and repentance. You see, the Jews, they would come to the temple on the Day of Atonement, and they would be dressed in sackcloth and ashes, symbols of remorse and repentance. And they would sing Psalm 32, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Yet as they sang, no one looked very happy. They all looked sad. They were in sackcloth and ashes. Everyone was bogged down with guilt. They were deeply aware of their sin. That is, until the high priest exited from the Holy of Holies. He had offered the sacrifice and he had sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And his appearance before them meant that God had accepted their sacrifice. And now their sin was covered. And at the sight of the priest, suddenly the crowd would erupt in celebration. They would begin to praise the Lord. Now they felt forgiven. Now their sin and guilt was gone. And they would begin to dance and sing and rejoice. But they knew there could be no blessedness, no happiness, until there had been repentance and forgiveness. And the same is true for us. There can be no happiness, no real blessedness, until there's true repentance. He begins, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Impute is an accounting term. It means to record in the ledger. When a Christian sins, we know that we've sinned. God knows that we've sinned. Our friends and our even our enemies know that we've sinned. And yet, because sin is imputed, it's not recorded in the ledger. Sin is not imputed to the man who's been forgiven by God. We're in Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus blots out all of my debts. His righteousness supplies all of my assets. That's why when I sin and I'm in Christ Jesus, my sins are forgiven. They're not imputed. The Lord does not impute iniquity. When I sin, He doesn't write it down. Doesn't mean that I didn't do it. Doesn't mean that He didn't see it. But He doesn't write it down because I'm in Christ. And He doesn't impute sin against me if I'm trusting in Jesus. And He doesn't you either. One day, I'm going to stand before God, and God is going to open the ledgers. And guess what? They're going to be perfect. They're going to be perfect. There are going to be no debts on the debtor side. There's going to be all righteousness on the righteousness side. That's what my ledger is going to look like. And Satan is going to have a duck. He's going to step up and he's going to say, wait a minute. But God, I've been watching this guy. God, I've got videos and snapshots and tape recordings and Kathy's testimony. I got it all against that guy. I got everything I need to convict that Sandy Adams guy. But you know what God is going to say? Hey, all that is inadmissible evidence because it's all been blotted out and washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. It cannot be imputed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Remember when Paul sent Philemon's runaway slave Onesimus back home? Paul cleared up the ledger. Philemon was told to receive his former slave as he would receive Paul. Paul said, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll cancel his debt. And then he says, treat Onesimus like you would treat me. This is what Jesus does to us. If he says, hey, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I'll cover his debts. And then I want you to treat him like you would me. I want you to bestow on him my righteousness. This is what Jesus has done for us. Wow. In the heavenly ledgers, our sin is erased from the hard drive. Isn't that cool? Gone. We're created the righteousness of Christ. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones. Now here's the only thing that can get you in trouble. Hide your sin. Hold on to your sin. Refuse to confess your sin. And it will eat you away like a cancer. He said, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess it, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. For the better part of a year, David was tortured by his guilty conscience. He was hounded by the Holy Spirit. And sin ate away at him like rottenness in his bones. It negatively affected David's physical health, in fact. It sapped him of his vitality. It was just a year, but he aged 10. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. Finally, he did. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When David came clean, God cleansed him. And when you come clean, God will cleanse you. But you've got to come clean. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And God now speaks to David. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be stubborn, David. Don't be resistant like a mule. Brokenness is the key. Humility, humbleness. Harness your heart to God's will. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a wonderful psalm. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 speaks not just to the worshiper, but to the worship leader. In fact, Psalm 33 is an encouragement to turn up our praise. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Did you hear that? For praise from the upright is beautiful. Yesterday, we had a wedding here at the church. Ashley and Brian got married. Two lovers dressed up for each other. Brian styling in his nice tuxedo and Ashley in her beautiful wedding gown. It was pretty. They both dressed up for each other. And in the same way, the bride of Christ should get dressed up for her bridegroom. And what does Jesus like to see his people wearing? Guys, you probably have a favorite outfit that your wife wears. You always like for her to wear that dress or that pair of jeans or that t-shirt or whatever. You got a favorite outfit you like to see your wife wearing. You tell her about it often. Well, here the Lord, the bridegroom, is telling his bride what he likes to see us wearing. And what is it? He says, for praise from the upright is beautiful. In the eyes of God, our praise, our worship makes us beautiful. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Here's a word to the worship leaders. Play skillfully. And the opposite of skillfully is sloppily or shabbily. You know, leaders of worship need to work at their craft. They need to develop their skill and their talent. The praise of God deserves our very best efforts. Too often the church chooses between art and heart. It should never have to choose. We should value both. Too often, though, the church chooses between art and heart. Some churches have the joyful noise mentality. You know, it doesn't matter how you sound. God listens to your heart. So just wail away, and God will love what he hears. And God might, but that doesn't mean the rest of us will. And these are the churches that have people like me on the worship team. God forbid. Other churches, though, go to the opposite extreme. They hire professional musicians. You know, the volunteers aren't good enough. And they strive for the highest levels of musicianship. It's the concert mentality. Worship suddenly becomes a musical performance. I don't think we should go to either extreme. Worship should always come from our heart. But worship involves good art. And there should be a balance between the two. Notice also verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. Not the same old hymns for 200 years. And you know, we're on a kick around here about singing the hymns. And it's okay and it's fine. But I want to sing a new song. You know, if we get back to some new songs, blame it on me, all right? I don't want to sing the same old hymns. Same old songs. I've been singing. Some of those are fossil, they're fossilized.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.